Well, I am thankful for all the unsung heroes in our lives. Many people serve us in ways that we barely give the time to acknowledge. And I think it's important that we take the time to acknowledge and honor those who serve in so many unsung, unseen ways. I think just here in our congregation, for our service, we've got guys behind the scenes working with our AV technology. We've got people who make the coffee and set things up. We've got people who get all the chairs set up for the classrooms. These are the unsung heroes that make things happen. And today, I think it's very easy for us to think of another unsung hero, and that would be our mothers. Moms really are unsung heroes. They do all kinds of things and expect very little in return or credit for it. I think of my mom. Mom, you changed my diapers, you made me memorize the multiplication tables, and you even tried to get me to play piano. But after a while, we found out that I had my father's genes, and we weren't going to get very far with that. I'm grateful that my mother turned me on to memorizing scripture, and God was praying for me throughout my life. You know, mothers do a lot for us. They do a lot of thankless work. They're underappreciated. They don't draw attention to themselves. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. It's towards the back of your Bible, 2 Timothy. We're going to talk about some unsung heroes today as we look at God's words. As you look at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is the background. The Apostle Paul knows he is about to be executed for his faith. Paul has been the champion of the church in the early days. Timothy is one of his proteges. And in this letter, very moving letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "The end is drawing close for me." And in so many words, he says, "Timothy, I want you to keep running this race. I want you to step up to the plate." And Timothy is about to be handed the mantle of Paul's leadership. And Paul says in chapter 1 how thankful he is for Timothy, how he prays for him regularly. And then in verse 5, he says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." Timothy's mother and grandmother had a profound influence on him because they lived their faith out. And this young boy, as he was growing up in their home, saw that they lived out their faith. These women are unsung heroes. They served God. And look at what came out of that home, Timothy. I want to continue in this passage and introduce you to the ultimate unsung hero. Verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes as we look into your word today. I pray that you would help us to understand the ultimate unsung hero, your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would have a renewed sense of joy in you. I pray that our worship of you would be sweeter as we think on the unsung hero of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate unsung hero. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to empower Timothy for the mission that is about to come his way. But in keeping with the mindset of today is Mother's Day, the Holy Spirit is a lot like our moms. Because the Holy Spirit does a lot of thankless work. The Holy Spirit is often underappreciated. And the Holy Spirit really doesn't draw attention to himself. You see, the Holy Spirit has the thankless task of reminding the world of our sinfulness. The Holy Spirit is at work, according to John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is at work in every person's heart, reminding them that we are sinful and that we need a Savior. And then when we come to Christ through faith, the Holy Spirit is the one that says, "Hey, hey, you stepped off the rails. You're off the track. You need to get back with God." But the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, when we mess up, he doesn't stomp on us. He doesn't say, "You messed up, you're awful, you're not good enough, you're unworthy." He doesn't do any of that. He says, "Hey, you've come off track, and I want to draw you back." The difference between guilt and the work of the Holy Spirit is that guilt is something that doesn't come from God and it pushes us down. But the Holy Spirit reminds us of our sin and then says, let me lead you back to the one who can get you back, who can heal you. It's a thankless task, though, reminding people of their sin. The Holy Spirit is very often underappreciated. Honestly, we don't talk about him enough. We don't know who he is. And the Holy Spirit really doesn't like to draw attention to himself. The job of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 is to point people towards Jesus. I remember recently driving further out west and seeing a Church of the Holy Spirit, and I just thought to myself, you know, that probably is not what the Holy Spirit wants, because the Holy Spirit wants to point people towards Jesus. And I want to say a few things about this. In church world, in Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christianity, I find excesses on either side. First, you get those people who think of the Holy Spirit as almost like this incredible holiness drug. And let's see if we can get these fantastic signs and miracles and wonders. And the focus is on all of that. And I've been around people who it's almost a competition amongst themselves to see who can do the most incredible, spectacular thing. But you know, the Holy Spirit really doesn't want the attention on himself and some of these phenomena. I think if you come over to more conservative circles in Christianity, and we try to put God in a box, if you will. We say, wait a minute, he did all those weird things in the first century, but we really don't have any of that happening now. We can define him very carefully. We can put him in this little doctrinal box and everything will be okay, and he isn't going to bother us too much. But that is just as bad as the people over here who are excessively focused on him. We must remember that the Holy Spirit is God, and he will do what he wants, when he wants, in his way. So let me set the stage as we talk about the Holy Spirit and how he is going to prepare Timothy for his job and how he's going to prepare us for all of our jobs and what we have to do. The Holy Spirit, first of all, is the third person of the Trinity. He is not an it. He is not a force. You know, it's amazing. After Star Wars came out, how many Christians go, aha, the force, he's just like the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not a force. He has personality. He can be lied to. He can grieve. You can't do that with a force. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity working in perfect harmony with God the Father and God the Son. He's God. And then something amazing happens to everyone who receives Jesus Christ as Savior. The instant, boom, you say, oh Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. God takes up residence in us through his Holy Spirit. Absolutely incredible. Now, if you have a small idea of what God is like, that's really not a big deal. But when you stop and think that, wait a minute, God is the one who made this universe. God is the one who has been working throughout history, and he lives inside me? Absolutely incredible. And I think too many of us who are over on this more conservative side don't stop and think about that enough. The very fact that the God of the universe lives inside us should blow our minds. It should give us an unexplained boldness in all that we do in life when we seek to follow him. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11, it says this, and this is a letter written to the churches, all the Christians in Rome at the time, not just the particularly holy ones, but all of them. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. That is God's Spirit living inside us to empower us. And this isn't just a little bit of power. This is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. He's in us. Amazing. And it happens to every Christian when we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. That's the kind of thing that should just make us stop and say, whoa. This isn't dry doctrine. The God of the universe lives in us. The fact that God lives in us is a promise fulfilled. All the way back in the Old Testament, centuries before Jesus came, God said, there will be a time coming when I will live in and with my people. And it's happening right now when God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in us. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive all of the Holy Spirit. He jumps in right away. He doesn't care where you've been, what you were doing. When you receive Christ as Savior, all of your sins are forgiven. You are made right with God. And God says, I will take up residence in you. And it's not like us the first day of the pool in the summer when we say, let me stick my toe in and see how cold it is. You don't just get the toe of the Holy Spirit in you. You get all of the Holy Spirit. And some of us are saying, yeah, look, I don't do anything near what some of those other greats of the faith do. They must have more of the Holy Spirit. No, they don't. The difference is they have learned to get out of the way. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit, because how can you have more of someone who is infinite? What we need is less of us. And we need to say, okay, Lord, have your way in me. Do whatever you need to do your work through me. Now it says in this passage, some of you may be wondering in verse 6, that Paul says the Holy Spirit came on through the laying on of hands. That happened in the early days of the church. In the early days of the church, it was a total change in the way things had been. Jesus had died, the penalty of sin was paid for, he'd risen again, and then he said, I am promising my Holy Spirit will come. Now, to many people, though, things may have looked like nothing really changed. And so I believe at this time, God allowed certain miracles, certain things, so it was very clear this is a new way of doing things. Maybe you've seen a brand new store opening. You have these grand openings, and there's balloons and flyers and clowns and all kinds of stuff. And that happens in the early days because they're saying, hey, there's a new way of shopping in town. There's a new way of doing things. Come see what we're about. But no store keeps doing that on and on and on. Likewise, I think in the early stages of the church, things happen that we're extenuating. But nowhere else in the New Testament do you see that we're commanded to have people lay hands on us or do anything like that. We are told what it says in Romans, that all of us have received the Holy Spirit. That's God in us. Absolutely amazing. He indwells us. Second thing the Holy Spirit does, he seals us. Well, sealing, what is that all about? You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this, verse 13. And this is talking again to all Christians, not just the top 10% of holy people, but to all people that know Jesus as their Savior. Verse 13 of chapter 1 in Ephesians. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What that's telling us right there is when we receive Christ, we get his Holy Spirit in us. And he is a deposit guaranteeing our salvation, guaranteeing where we will end up. Because where the Holy Spirit ends up is where we will end up, because we are attached to the Holy Spirit right now. He lives in us. Your future is secure. The Holy Spirit also gifts all believers. What he does to every Christian is he gives us something to help us do God's work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says this, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. God gives us gifts. God gives us this special enabling through his Holy Spirit to serve him better. And the Bible says a lot about this. And occasionally we do courses on it, as we should. But God gifts each of us differently. He doesn't say, okay, if I can get all my people to do this, well, that wouldn't work. God has made us and gifted us each differently. And some people are going to do a great job of working behind the scenes, getting things organized. Some are going to be really good at helping those who are hurting. Some are going to be really good at leading an organization. Some are going to be good doing upfront things. And God says, look, don't compare yourselves. It's my gift. It's nothing to brag about. It's my Holy Spirit who has come into you and is enabling you to do the work that I have called you to. And sometimes I see Christians going, oh, I don't know what my gift is. What am I going to do to find my gift? Now, there are all kinds of different spiritual gift inventories you can take. You can get them on the internet. You can download them. And some of them are really good. But I fear that sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to figure out what our gift is that we lose sight of the giver. And for us to exercise our spiritual gifting, for us to do the things that God has made us to do, the best thing that we can do is to say, Lord, I want to get out of the way. I would like you to control me and just have me do your will. And when you stay close to God that way, you will naturally stumble into doing your spiritual gifting. It's not something that you've got to spend hours agonizing over and trying to figure it out. Love God. Say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And he'll have you do your gifting. It will come naturally to you. So that's a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is. He's not some force, something impersonal out there. He's God. When you come to Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Amazing. The Holy Spirit then secures your future because he seals you. And then the Holy Spirit gives you gifting so that you can serve God. No Christian should ever say, I'm insignificant, I can't do anything. Because when the God of the universe lives inside you, he can do anything he wants. And all he's looking for is for us to say, okay, God, I'll trust you, and I want you to do some great things so that you will get the credit and the glory for it. So as we go back now, I want to go back to the account in Timothy and talk specifically about what the Holy Spirit will do there. Timothy is challenged, fan into flame this gifting that you have. If ever you've set something, or you shouldn't set a house on fire or anything, if you've ever tried to start a campfire, that's a better way to put it, you can't just sit and watch it. Because if you just sit and watch it, it'll fizzle away to nothing. You've got to keep it going. And likewise, when it comes to doing what God has called us to do, when it comes to doing that gift that he has given you, it's not something that you show up to a class to once and go, aha, I figured it out, this is great, and then go on with life. God says, serve him passionately all the time. Fan it into flame. And so the Holy Spirit is working. Not only is he living in you, but he's working through you with his gifting. That's when exciting things happen. Now, as Paul is handling the mantle to Timothy, it would have been a pretty daunting task. I mean, the Apostle Paul was just quite a man. He would have been driven. I mean, you look at where he traveled and what he did. Just humanly speaking, to follow after his footsteps would be really daunting, really intimidating. And I imagine that Timothy's knees were knocking when he's going, uh-oh, I've leaned on Paul all my life, and now Paul's going. It's just me. And the Bible here reminds Timothy, no, it's not just you. It will never be just you. Because when you know Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Timothy would have been nervous. It was a daunting task. And some of us are here saying, look, none of us are Timothy. None of us are going to be tasked with carrying on Paul's duties. But you know, there's another command that echoes through the corridors of time. And that is, Jesus says to us, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to introduce people to me as Savior and then help them grow in me. That's a universal command to every Christian. It's something that Jesus started when he gave that command. He said, I want to ripple it on. The very essence of discipleship is you pass something on to one person. They in turn pass it on to another. It wasn't anything that stopped with the disciples. It's something that God says, I want this to continue for the rest of history, this side of eternity. and he has called you and me to go and make disciples. That is a daunting task. But just as Timothy was not alone, we are not alone. And we have the Holy Spirit. And just when our knees might start knocking and we say, look, I could never tell anyone about Jesus. I don't know enough. I could never tell anyone about Jesus. They'll laugh at me. We need to be reminded of these words in the book of 2 Timothy. And it says this in verse 7. God did not give us a spirit of fear. You see, we don't have to live in fear or timidity. Because fear is nothing more than false expectations appearing real. You see, as Christians, Satan would love for us to think we're alone. You don't have a chance. He would love for us to think that we are inadequate. And there's an element of truth to that, because in and of ourselves we are. But he will never remind us that, you know, you may be inadequate, but the God of the universe lives in you. He stops with that truth. You're inadequate. But we need to be reminded of the whole truth that God is with us. We have nothing to fear. But God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. What does this look like? The word that's used for power is miraculous might. With the Holy Spirit in you, you have access to this miraculous might. And again, bear in mind that this miraculous might is not some magic potion that you can do as a recreational activity. It is intended to be used to point people towards Jesus. We have miraculous, mighty power in us that can change us and transform us. Maybe there's things in your life you're ashamed of. Maybe there's habits you've fallen into. And you say, man, if this ever came to the light of the day, I'd be done. I'll never be able to change. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you who can transform you. Do you believe it? God in us. We have nothing to fear. There is incredible power. Jesus does not want you to live trapped in your sin. He wants you to experience his power, again, not as a toy, but so that you can in turn point other people towards him. You have power in the Holy Spirit. We have a spirit of love in us. And this is where God says, you know, you may not be able to love the person that got promotion instead of you, but I'll help you to love them. I'll help you to reach out to them. You may not be able to love the person that wronged you when you were a kid, but I'll step in and I will help you to love them. God wants us to see people as he sees them. And that is to love them with his love. And we can't do it by ourselves. We'll fall flat every time. But God says, I want you to look beyond the circumstances, and I will empower you to love them as you should. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, it says that the fear of man is a snare. Whenever we're afraid of people, what they'll think of us or anything like that, it's a snare. It trips us up. And that's no way to live. The Bible also says that perfect love casts out all fear. And that when God gives us his love for the world around us, that should cast out all fear of what they may think, how they may laugh at us. We have power. We have love. We also have a spirit of self-discipline. Now, the word that's used here for self-discipline is only used once in the New Testament. And it's a little bit more than just self-discipline, as in setting good habits in your life. It's the whole idea of being able to stay on focus and to know what really matters. Because as I said earlier, fear is false evidence appearing real. Things happen to us in life, and all of a sudden we start looking at our circumstances and we realize, oh man, life is a mess. There's nothing I can do. Self-discipline, self-control, as it is in this passage, is when God gives us the ability to take our eyes off all the junk around us and look up at him and say, wait a minute, he is the one who loves me, who will empower me, and who will give me everything I need in this world. You can turn to Matthew 14 if you'd like. There's an example of this where this literally happened to a guy. Jesus has just finished in Matthew 14, feeding the 5,000. Now, in your Bibles, it says 5,000, but the reality is it was much more than that, because it means 5,000 males were fed. 2 fish, 5 loaves. 5,000 males means the crowd was probably somewhere between 20 and 30,000 people. So if you're not impressed with Jesus feeding 5,000 people, I hope you're impressed with him feeding 20,000 people. Now, the disciples had just witnessed this. They'd been hanging out with Jesus. And then afterwards, they all kind of retired off and they went on a boat, the disciples, by themselves. Jesus made them get in the boat in Matthew 14, verse 12. And then what happens in verse 25, it says this: during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Just when you think you've seen everything. Imagine how tired the disciples were. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid." And then Peter opened his mouth. Probably regretted it, but he opened his mouth and he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." And so Peter did the right thing. He obeyed God. He hopped out on the boat and he started walking to Jesus. And like all of us probably would have done, about 3 steps into this journey, he would have said, "Wait a minute, I can't walk on water. That is a big problem." And he started drowning. And then his passage, he reached out and Jesus grabbed his hand and pulled him in before he knew what was going on. That gives us a picture of how we handle trials in life so often. Life, the busyness of it, the stuff that happens to us is just like those waves. They swirl around us and we say, "I can't do this." And Jesus is right there saying, "I know you can't, but I can. And my spirit lives inside you. And my spirit will give you everything you need to make it through this." Do you believe it? Power, love, and the ability to stay focused on what's true. And what is true is that God will never leave us or forsake us. With the Holy Spirit inside us, we have everything we need to live a God-honoring life and to experience the abundance of life and the joy that God wants us to have. And when this is happening in our lives, we will naturally be like a beacon pointing people to Jesus. And that is the Holy Spirit's job. And that will make the ultimate unsung hero very happy when we are trusting him so that he is pointing people to Jesus through us. Just as Timothy needed to be reminded of this, we do too. Where do you need to experience his power, his love, and his self-discipline in your life? Maybe you're a father and you're saying, "You know, I really should be a spiritual leader in my home, but I don't know enough." Will you trust God to give you what you need? Because all your kids are looking for is you going in the right direction. They're not going to be impressed with how much Bible you know, but they will be impressed when they see that you are the same in church as you are throughout the week. And God will give you what you need. Maybe you stop seeing your workplace as a mission field. Look, people I work with are a lot smarter than I am. They'll run circles around me. Well, you say, "No, God can do anything, and he'll give me what I need." Will you trust him for that? Maybe there's someone who's cheated you, and you say, "I could never forgive that person." And in your bitterness, you build this prison around yourself. And God says, "I want you to be free. Will you love them as I do? Will you forgive them? Through my Holy Spirit in you, it can happen." What is it that you need to be reminded of that you need the Holy Spirit's help? Power, love, self-discipline. And then imagine if all of us right here, all of us in this room said, "Lord, we are going to believe that the Holy Spirit is fully God and he lives in us. And we're going to trust him to do some amazing things. Christianity exploded in the first century. And you know where it exploded from? A group of 120 people who were scared, miserable, and on the verge of giving up. But then Christ arose, gave those people his Holy Spirit, and within 20 years, they turned that part of the world upside down for Christ. We're roughly twice that much in this room here. Can you imagine if each of us said, "Lord, I will believe you"? Can you imagine if each of us walked in the power, the love, and the self-discipline that the Holy Spirit wants us to have? Can you imagine us being used by God to reach thousands in this community for Christ? Because that is what matters more than anything else. God can take our circumstances, everything we're going through. He can get us aligned on Christ. That's that self-discipline. He can help us love the world all around us. And then he can give us the power that we need to have our lives changed so that our lives are pointing people towards Christ. Will you trust the ultimate unsung hero to give us everything that we need? Let me pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus died for us. He has risen from the grave. And he has ascended to heaven. But as Jesus ascended to heaven, he didn't leave us alone. When we come to Christ for salvation, we receive all of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of this all the time. I pray that every day we would live our lives in the confidence that we don't have to be afraid. I pray that we would live our lives in the confidence that you are with us and that you will give us the power, the love, and the self-discipline to do everything that you have called us to. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.